open up your Bibles and your sermon notes, and we're going to continue our series on core values. And someone, when you're talking to someone about the church or someone asks you about the church, there's a lot of things that you can say about the church. You can talk about the environment. You can talk about the locality. You can talk about you'll be accepted and loved, and you know, there's a real good spirit about it. But as you continue to talk, I hope that we can begin to express what our core beliefs are. And this is kind of the DNA of this local body of believers. And what we've seen in this series on core values is that, first of all, the Bible is our compass. You know, whatever we do, we want to come out of God's Word. We look for it not only in the messages, but we look through it in the Bible studies we do, the life connections. We want to respond to God's Word. And we don't respond to culture. We respond to God's Word. And we always look at it as our compass. It always points us to God. And because we believe in the Bible, Jesus Christ is the message of the Bible. The Old Testament points to Jesus. The New Testament talks about what it was like because Jesus has come. And there we are saved by Jesus Christ alone. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him. And so Jesus Christ is our message. And as a result of responding to that message, what we saw last week is that community is our calling. That not only did Jesus forgive you of your sins if you've accepted Him as your Savior, but He has placed you in a family, and that family is called the church. And if you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to follow Him into the local body of believers, because that's where God is going to do His work. That's where He did it in the New Testament. That's why the Word of God spread to other regions, is because people were connected to this thing called koinonia, the Greek word that means fellowship. It means being just as committed to each other as we are to Jesus Christ. And today we're going to talk about one of our other values, and that is that serving is our joy. Really. Serving is our joy. Now, a lot of times we can talk about serving as a lot of things. Joy may not always be on the top of the list. But as you read the Word of God, serving Jesus brings joy into our life. Let us enter His courts with thanksgiving and praise. You know, God enjoys the worship of His people, and He wants you to take your heart, everything that's in it, the good, the bad, the ugly, and the beautiful, and give it unto Him. And He goes, as you do that, you're going to experience joy. In fact, in the Old Testament, Moses talked to some of the people, and he said that you've blocked off God's blessing in your life, and there's cursing come because you refuse to serve God with gladness and with joy. Now, the Bible is honest. It tells us, it shows us what we're really like. In the midst of saying, I want you to have joy in serving God, it also recognizes we have to deal with our emotions, because serving is not always pleasant. It tells us, for example, don't grow weary in well-doing. Why would the Scripture tell believers not to grow weary in well-doing? Because sometimes we grow weary and tired, and we focus on all that we're doing, and we may have started out serving God, but all of a sudden we realize this is not what I signed up for. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 6:10 that God is not unjust to forget the work of love that we've given to the saints. Why would God's Word tell us that? It's because sometimes not only do people not notice, we wonder whether God really even pays attention to us. And so the Bible is very honest about our emotions, but we believe as a core value that serving is a joy. We won't apologize for asking you to get involved within the body of Christ, because it's through the church that God is going to do His greatest work in your life, and it's through your obedience and serving that you're going to meet God in new ways, and you will begin to build a track history of God working in your life in ways that you never thought possible because you obeyed Him. Now, we could look at this in Romans chapter 12, and 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians chapter 4, and in 1 Peter chapter 4. And so we'll be in all of those passages of Scripture. I'm just going to share with you out of the New Living Translation that which is in your sermon notes. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We read a good portion of this last week about how the body works together. But here we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 to 7, and then in verse 27, here's what God's Word says. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it's the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. This is speaking to the church, and every believer in Jesus Christ has a spiritual gift, and that spiritual gift, its primary function is to be used within the body of believers. It's not for unbelievers. You'll see this repeatedly in the scripture. Primarily, spiritual gifts are given for the building up of the body of Christ. All of you together are Christ's body, verse 27 tells us, and each of you is a part of it. Father, I ask that you would do what you did in the first service. There was some awareness of some of the old things as verified by the testimonies of those that left, that said, God showed me something today. So, Lord, help us to put down our defenses. Help us to take our schedule and lay it before you. And help us to deal with, Father, this spiritual truth that serving is our joy. And it's how you're going to work in our life. Father, we invite your Holy Spirit to teach us now through these words. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Have you ever gone to a restaurant and the food was fine but the service was bad? I have. And I can tell you what, service, poor service, can determine how you think about the meal. There's some places that may have great food, but they have terrible service, and you say to yourself, I'm never going back there. Now, there's sometimes you can get good service, I suppose, and a bad meal. That could happen at times. I really haven't experienced. I like going to Chick-fil-A. Okay? Anybody else? Any Chick-fil-A lovers? You know, one of the things that I like about going to, I like their sandwich and all that stuff, but they have built within the culture of that organization. What do they say when you ask them for something? It's my pleasure. It's my pleasure. And I know that it's not that pleasure of everyone that is there, but they have built, this is the expectation. If you're going to work for us, we are here to serve our customers. It's pleasure. I went to El Borto's this week. I like try to go to El Borto's about once a week, okay? Does it show? Okay? All right. But I love going there because the servers there help each other, you know? And you drink your water down a little bit and someone else comes over there and they can be as busy as all get out and they always ask me, how was the meal? And it was always good. It's always good, okay? Anyway, serving can make the meal. Listen, we can have the right doctrine, we can have the right words, we can communicate in the best way, but listen, where the life is for any body of believers is how the others work together and how they love one another and how they invest in each other's hearts and lives. It is kind of the temperature of a body of believers. And I want to give you some reasons here why the Bible says that serving is our joy. And it's important for us to understand this. Some of you will want to tuck this away and put it in your Bible because if you haven't experienced now, sometimes you're going to think, does what I do really even matter? So let's get into it. Here's what God says, why serving is a joy. The first thing I want us to look at is that serving is a joy because God has chosen me. Not only did God choose you to be in Christ and have your sins forgiven and to someday go to heaven, but God has chosen you, forgiven you, and then said, I'm going to set you apart and I'm going to have you represent me in this world. In fact, I'm going to call you my body. What do? With your body? You talk through your body. You see through your body, through the eyes of the body. My hands, my feet, where I go, you are going to represent me. Therefore, whatever you do in word or deed, do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Colossians 3:17. Romans 12:1. See, your body is important to God, and what you do with your body, what you spend your body, invest your body is important. I urge you, by the mercies of God, because of what he's done in your life, present your bodies as a living, holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. Notice this, which is your spiritual service of worship. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10 says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, Verse 20 says, therefore glorify God in your body. Here's what I know, and I'm learning more about my body talks to me more than it ever has in my life, okay? The older you get, it starts talking to you. And one rebellious part of your body can affect the whole. You know it. Can I get a witness? Huh? Yeah. Some of you are raising your left hand because you can't raise your right, okay? You know, years ago, my kids, I was having back trouble, and man, I thank God that I have a backbone, but, you know, I don't like it always to be obvious for everyone, and you know, your pastor's about 6'4 and a half, and, you know, those days, I was about 5'11 because I walked around like this, and the kids had gotten me this shirt that had a 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, you know, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I remember we'd run over there to Beloit to see the Christmas lights in December, and we went into one of the little gas stations over there, and I was crawling out of the van, and I was walking like this. I said, kids, I really appreciate the shirt, but right now I'm not sure God likes the advertisement. But listen, one part of your body not working right affects the whole. And I'm not, I don't work through guilt. I don't think God works through guilt. He works through conviction. And if this convicts you, then so be it. I won't apologize for asking you to get involved in the body of believers. But listen, if you're not involved in serving in this body of believers, the rest of us are hurting as a result. You may not realize how important you are. Let God begin to energize through his word, his scripture, to say, I'm going to be committed to the body of Christ because I'm committed to Jesus Christ. You see, there's a confidence in being chosen. Chosen means you're wanted, you're of value, that others have confidence in you. And what the scripture tells us repeatedly is that God has chosen you. God believes that you are important, and he has a place for you in the body of believers. He's going to pour his grace, his power, and his wisdom, and it will make up for more than any of your inadequacies. Because here's what we do with God. God, you chose me, but I don't have anything to offer. You know what God says? I can work with that. If you give it to me, I can work with it. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the ruler of the universe, who holds all things together by his power of his word, has chosen you and he's chosen me. And we represent him in this world. That means we are his hands, his feet, his voice, his touch, the expression of his character in this world. Jesus said at one time, as he was talking about the judgment and bringing people back, and he said this, inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, you have done it unto me. Serving is important to Jesus Christ. In John 13, after Jesus had taught his disciples, after he had shown them many miracles, John 13 says he now showed them the full extent of his love. And he got up from the supper meal, and he took away his outer garment, and he got down to their feet and began to wash their feet. The Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, washing the feet of his disciples. And then he said, after he'd washed the feet, here's what he said, I've given you an example that you should do to others. I want you to be a servant. If you're going to follow Jesus, if you're going to be developed into his character, you're going to recognize you've been chosen. Why did Jesus do it? It's because he was chosen by God to take away the sins of the world. And why do you serve? Because you were chosen by God to represent him in this world so that more people can come to know Jesus Christ. Here's how Paul looked at it in 1 Timothy. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me. Who did the strengthening? Christ Jesus. He considered me faithful, notice this, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant. It was more abundant than my sin, is what Paul is saying. And the faith and the love which are found in Christ Jesus, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost. And then he goes on and he says, and the reason why God did this is because he could show us how wonderful his grace is, and it points to him. And verse 17 of that passage, it says, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be the honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Your acts of service for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is going to follow you into heaven, into eternity. There's very few things that we can do in this world that will follow us. As someone once said, I've never seen a U-Haul following a hearse. What you do for other things aren't it's not going to matter. You give it all away. But lay up treasure which is in heaven with the resources God has given you, and with your time, and with your life, and with your body. You give it before God. It's an expression of your heart to God. And Rick Warren once said, the only way to serve God is by serving other people. And we need to understand that God, through the Holy Spirit, does three primary works in our life. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Scripture clearly teaches us that God's Spirit came and it was in your life. It forgave your sins and it regenerated you to become Christ. That's what Christ does for us. That's salvation. Then there's a lifelong process of this big word that we called sanctification. That's becoming more and more like Jesus. We're being set apart. Jesus prayed in John 17:17, set them apart in truth. Your word is truth. That is the work of the Holy Spirit, sanctification, setting you apart. But here's the third work of the Holy Spirit, is the Holy Spirit has given you a gift to be used within the body of believers, and that is serving. God's Spirit, as you are formed into the character of Christ, makes you a servant. And you will approach his church with a servant attitude. Christ's love compels us, 1 Corinthians 5:14 tells us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all that we should no longer live for ourselves or for themselves. Let me tell you something about me. There is a hard bent to make life about me within me. There's a hard bent within your pastor to want to live for myself, my agenda, my purposes, my desires. Listen, when you go to a restaurant, you want a waiter or a waitress that listens to you and your desires. And many of you could tell what I would tell that waiter or waitress. When I order a hamburger or cheeseburger, I want ketchup and pickle only. I don't want the onions even on my plate. And I've had them bring it on my plate before, and it contaminates all the other food, you know. And I say, well, can you please take the onions off? You know, I'm nice about it. But how would it be if you really liked, how many onion lovers do we have? Well, let's pray. With every head bowed, every eye closed. Okay. What would it be like if I was your waiter, and you came in and you said, I want a hamburger with all the fixings. And I came and brought you your food, and all the fixings were there except onions. And you said, I like my onions. I said, I don't do onions. Listen, I said this in the first service. God doesn't really care what you think about the music. God doesn't really care about what the one thing that you leave sometimes on a Sunday morning and say, I didn't like that. What God cares about you is, did you love people? Do you invest in people? Were you transparent with people and let them share and pray for you? Did you pray with anyone else? Did you stimulate them to love and to good deeds? How are you taking the life of Christ and serving other people? Because when you serve other people, you serve Jesus. And we have to understand, I'm just not going to church. God chose me, and so I'm going to the family God put me in, and it will take priority in my life. But God didn't just choose us and put us in a family and leave us there. Here's what else our God does. It's why serving is a joy. God equips me for ministry. God has given. Notice everything, how it's God-centered. God has given you, each of you, a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. So everyone here that knows Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have at least one spiritual gift. Many of you have a number of spiritual gifts. What that means is that every person has something to offer. And I see how God doesn't exclude anybody from offering. I am amazed. You remember the story about the Jesus and his disciple were watching the temple treasury. And these rich people were going by, and they were putting in large sums of money, and there was a widow woman who came and she put in her last two mites. And Jesus turns to his disciples and said, she gave more than everybody else that is here. Now, that speaks of her heart, but you know what else it says? Jesus didn't stop her from giving. Jesus let her give her last two mites, knowing that God was going to provide for her. Everybody has something to give. And what it requires is obedience to him. See, here's what we do. I don't have much. I'll wait until I have more. And if you don't give God what you got right now, what in the world ever makes you think that you're going to give God when he gives you more? Now, I'm way off my script right now, but I remember a story I heard of about a person that was giving their 10% to the Lord, and they were praying for a better job, and they got a better job. And so they were making a lot more money, and they went to their pastor, and they said, man, it's a lot harder for me to give. It wasn't that much when I only made this little bit amount, but now I'm giving this much. So the pastor started praying that he'd go back to his previous salary. Then, oh, no, don't do that. Okay, we'll go on. Every person has something to offer, and God prepared you to be of service for his kingdom. Think about this. The God who knew you before you were born, the God that Psalm 139 tells us fashioned you in your mother's womb and weaved you in your mother's womb, planned for you to be in his kingdom. And he has used life experiences, and he's given you gifts, and he's given you things that he's poured into your life for you to encourage other people within the body of believers. Our God has fashioned you. And if this is your church home, God has fashioned you to be involved in this church home. Here's what we've understood. God does not call the equipped. He equips the called. Our God is a equipper God. Moses didn't have what it took to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. He had tried and he had failed, but God sent him back and he says, Moses, I'm going to go with you. I will be with you. I will be your spokesman for it. And I brought other people into your life. David's father didn't believe that David had what it took to be the next king of Israel. He didn't even tell Samuel after Samuel asked him, don't you have another son? They forgot about David. But listen, David was equipped by God. And then he had Goliath. And the king of Israel said, you cannot go out and fight him. You're not trained. And David said, I'm going to go out in the name of the Lord. My God is going to equip me. And he's going to be with me. And David defeated Goliath. And then he arose to kingship. And he was a king like none other because he was a king that was after God's very own heart. Here's what the scripture tells us, 1 Corinthians 1:27, that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God uses the weak things of the world to shame the strong. And it's not just with the great giants of faith that this works in. There was a day in which on a mountainside, there were 5,000 men plus women and children that needed supper. The disciples weren't prepared. He said, they said, we don't have enough food for this. And Jesus said, we're not going to send them away. We're going to feed them. Now go find out what you've got. The disciples began to act in obedience. Extremely hard to go walk in obedience to that. And they found a little boy, we don't even know his name, with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And the boy gave what he had. I want you to notice that God, and you know the story, God fed the 5,000 men plus women and children, and there was stuff left over. But the miracle didn't happen until the boy gave, until the disciples obeyed, and until Jesus blessed what was given. Here's what we try to do with our serving. We try to figure out the end before we even start. And if you wait for that, you'll wait till Jesus comes home. You need to get involved in serving the body of believers and in God, and to realize that as you are serving, that God is working in life. How does God equip you? He equips you through the church. It's yet another reason to faithfully attend. It tells us that the same God that gave you a spiritual gift also gave, Christ gave himself apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Notice this, verse 12, to equip his people for the works of service so the body of Christ may be built up. We have a group of people going to Ecuador. God is going to take what people have learned in this local body of believers and take it and give them something that they were able to share with others. It's been a part. That wouldn't be happening if it wasn't happening here in the local body of believers. God uses his word. All scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly what? Equipped for every good work. It's why there's an emphasis in our Bible teaching, through Life Connections, through Sunday school, through Bible boot camp, for the word of God, because God is going to equip you for every good work based upon his word. And then it tells us in Hebrews 13, 20 to 21, may the God of peace, who brought up our from the dead our Lord Jesus. That's quite a feat, isn't it? Raise somebody from the dead. Okay? He's using that to say, here's what God's going to do in your life. The great shepherd of the sheep, who ratified the eternal covenant with his blood, may he equip you with all you need for doing his will. May he produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, every good thing that is pleasing to him. All glory to him forever and ever. Amen. All glory to him through your life of service to him. Last week we saw all glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus for all eternity. Now he's saying all glory to him who's going to equip you and produce in you by the power of Jesus every good thing that is pleasing to him. Let's go on. Serving is a joy because God has made my ministry essential. I just liked it, reading better, important. But things can be important in our life and not indispensable. Essential means indispensable. So God has given you a gift. He's placed you in a family. And what he's telling you and me is everyone else around here needs your involvement. He's made it essential in you. That's why it's like a body. If one part suffers, the other suffers. If one part rejoices, we rejoice together. He's made our ministry essential, and God is the one who makes it effective. Just as our bodies have many parts and each has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing things well. You see, when you came to know Christ, he not only provided for your salvation, he also equipped and empowered you by his Spirit to be an effective and significant instrument of conveying God's love to others. You were created for significance in the kingdom of God. And how you serve is an expression of how God has shaped you, how he has shaped me. We'll talk about shape in just a little bit. But notice what 1 Corinthians 12, 18 says. But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. And then let's look at this. God expects me to discover and to develop my shape. And we use kind of a paradigm here of an acronym of the word shape that I'm going to get ready to lead you through. But notice what the scripture says, Ephesians 2:10. We are God's handiwork. Who's he talking to? Those that know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Not by your own works, but by grace. You are God's handiwork. You are his workmanship. You are his masterpiece. The New Living Translation says, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So God made plans, and he has shaped your life in such a way so you can represent him well in this world. That word discover means to examine, to educate, to explore, to experience, to learn by doing. Here's how you develop your shape. You get active. You exercise. Now, when we're going to talk about shape a little bit, I know few people that really like their shape. There's at least something about you that you would change. When you get a picture and you see a group photo, you look at yourself. How do I look? Am I making a crazy look? All of that kind of stuff. We tend to look at ourselves, and there are things that we would change. Listen, you might look at your life today and say, God, you may have shaped me, but there's some things I would change. Listen, you begin to exercise, and you learn to obedience is the key here. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you a part of it. Here are some of the parts that God has appointed for the church. That's 1 Corinthians 12, 27, 28. Then it talks about some of the spiritual gifts. Now, before we start talking about shape, there's two other things that aren't in your notes that I added kind of late. I think they're important. My shape reveals my ministry, but my servant's heart reveals my maturity. Having a spiritual gift and seeing God work through your spiritual gift doesn't necessarily make you mature. It's your character that makes you mature. And listen, as you read about spiritual gifts, you always see that God's the one that gives them and God's the one that works out. Spiritual gifts are completely at the Spirit's control. And sometimes they may be functioning in your life and sometimes not. Let me give you an example. There's a spiritual gift of supernatural healing that God gives to some people. And as they pray, they see the power of God working in their life in such a way that people are restored to health. But listen, the focus is never on that individual. Let's take the Apostle Paul, for example. The Apostle Paul had the spiritual gift of healing in operation in his life for an incredible part of his life. In fact, there was one time in the book of Acts where the power of God was so evident and healing was so powerful in his life that people brought handkerchiefs and Paul would touch them and they would take them, they'd lay it on the sick and they would be healed. I thought, wow. Boy, wouldn't you like that gift? That's a gift I want. But listen, Paul didn't control it. How do I know that? Let me give you three examples we have in the Word of God. He writes to his son in the faith, Timothy, who he loved and who he was going to take on. He goes, Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach ailment. I read that and say, well, Paul, why didn't you send him a hanky? Why didn't you pray for him? I believe he did. But God is the one who controlled the healing. And there was something that God was going to do in Timothy's life through that and the dependency that he needed. And God was shaping and forming him. And so it wasn't just Timothy, you don't have enough faith. Paul never said that. He says, take a little wine for your stomach ailment and then get busy serving the Lord. Trophimus is somebody else. And Paul said, I left him sick in Miletus. Why didn't you pray for him, Paul? I believe he did. But the spiritual gift of healing wasn't in operation at that point in time. Let's look at just Paul himself. For three times, he prayed for extended periods of time that this thorn in the flesh would be removed from him. And here's what God said. My grace is sufficient for you. Paul, you've seen my grace work wonders in people's lives. You've seen the dead raised. You've seen people healed of lifelong infirmities. And that same grace is in operation in your life. And let me tell you, Paul, you don't see it. But I can do more in your weakness than if I just healed you, because you're going to learn to lean into me and be a powerful instrument and represent me well. See, Paul had a servant's heart. His shape revealed what kind of ministry he would do. But it was his heart that God really worked in his life. Here's the next thing I want to share about that. My primary service will be in the area of my shape. And again, I'm going to walk you through, what do we mean by shape? I'm going to walk you through that. So as we walk through that, your primary area of service, where God uses you the most and the effectively, will be through your shape. But we can't miss this either. But my secondary service will be wherever I am needed at the moment. Now, Darrell and I haven't talked about this, but you have a plan, right, for what you're going to do. You're just not going to show up and say, here we are, what are we going to do? And as they go to the ministry center in Ricard, they have a plan. But here's the kind of people that Darrell needs on those teams. People that are willing to use their gifts and abilities to teach or to work, to lay brick or whatever it's going to be. But he also needs people that are willing to do whatever is needed to see the work done. Because there are always some surprises and always things that are going to be done that you didn't expect to happen. And you don't need people on your team saying, it's not my job. Listen, we're like a family, but we don't need to operate like our families. There's a piece of trash on the floor. Hey, who did this? Not me, not me, not me. That doesn't happen in the body of Christ. So you see that there's a need in the nursery. Listen, I'm not guilting anybody, but I'm just telling you, if there's a need in the nursery, that may not be your particular area of shape, but it's a need, and you say, God, this is how I can serve you until somebody shows up, and so I'll gladly do it. I'll pick up trash off the floor. I'll clean the toilets. I will do anything. There is no job in this church that I will not do myself. And I hope you see that in my life. I see it in yours. Bob Dykes, where are you? Come here, Bob. Yeah, you can run. This man here has a servant's heart. Now listen, yeah.
I love serving the Lord, and that's what I do right here.
Mm-hmm. So. Now listen, we can look at some of the things Bob does, and we can pick him apart. Why didn't he do that? Why didn't he do this? Why did it take so long for that to be done? There's a lot of things that we can look at. But listen, what you can't manufacture is his heart for the Lord. And I've seen him, and I posted a video when it was freezing outside and the wind was blowing, and you were praising the Lord.
Amen.
And then just out here at Celebrate Recovery, you were cooking out in the heat, and he was praising the Lord. And if you need to find joy in serving, come and work with Bob Dykes one day and begin to thank God for who he is. Not perfect, still a work in progress, but someone that refreshes my heart for the kingdom. Thanks, Bob. Okay. I say this carefully, but I remember a story that Max Lucado said, and I'm gonna work it in here. Sometimes people saying, make me more like Jesus, seems so far away. Listen, and we would shy away from this, but maybe there's some people that would say, hey, make me more like Bob. Because I see Jesus in Bob. And God, as you make me more like him, or you make me more like Sherry Anderson, you make me more like Kurt Jenneru, or you make me, you know, anybody here, make me more like Eli. Haven't you seen his development in the kingdom of God and his spirit by which he does? Make me more like that. And God, if you'll make me more like that, and when I rub shoulders with him, I'll become more like you. Because it's you that is in them that I'm drawn to. Okay. So let's look at what my shape is. Okay? So we have this acronym, SHAPE. First of all, it's your spiritual gift. What we've said is that God has given every person, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, when the Holy Spirit came into you, he gave of himself to you, and you are gifted. God has given each of you a gift for his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Now, there are spiritual gift inventories and assessments. If you're interested in that, I could direct you to some of those things. I could sit down. But listen, here's what I believe. At the core of using our spiritual gifts, we begin to understand them and develop them by actually getting involved in serving. An inventory can show you things, but it may not tell you where you should work and all of that. And again, I'm not saying that they're bad, but I mean, you can get confused by going in and say, what do I do? Some say there's only 9 spiritual gifts. Some say there's 27. Some say there's 54. What do I do? The church, in trying to help people, sometimes makes systems of things to do. But here's what I know. God has given you a spiritual gift. I don't know if it's serving, which is a spiritual gift, the gift of helps, teaching, whatever it would be, generosity, being, you know, God being able to give you just a real heart to do that. But as you begin to use it and use them well in serving one another, you begin to understand. And these inventories can be helpful if you're interested. I can direct you to that. But notice it's the same spirit that works in every one of them. Again, 1 Corinthians 12:7, a spiritual gift is given to each one of us so that we can help each other. The H stands for your heart. The heart is, what do I love? What am I passionate about? Your heart becomes your fuel, if you will, for your gift. Because, for example, you may have a supernatural gift of God of teaching. But you really love kids. Or maybe you're really drawn to families that are in disarray. And so God will use that gift of teaching and let you be a mentor or a coach within the body of Christ in that particular area where you are kind of drawn to, and it draws you out. Sometimes you may not realize that that's what you have a heart for, but let me help you out. Here's something that sometimes say, why doesn't somebody ever do something about this? Fill in the blank. And sometimes we don't want to admit that we do it because it's God tapping on your heart and saying, aren't you someone? Aren't you somebody? And maybe as I begin to work in you and you begin to express that in your faith, God is going to bring others like you've seen in other ministries coming about. What is in your heart? See, as a face reflected in the water, so the heart reflects the real person. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Then you have abilities. Some of you are just naturally good. I mean, it's like somebody put tools in your hand, and you were real good at it. You're good. Others, you know, you get bloody knuckles whenever you try to work with tools. You're not so good at it, okay? Here's what I find. Often needs develop abilities in my life that I never thought I had. Because there's things, you know, home ownership does it. If you don't have the money to do it, and if it's going to get done, YouTube and a willing to learn can help you do a lot of things, okay? Well, the church and a willing heart can help you do a lot of things. It can help develop your abilities, and you begin doing things you never saw yourself doing. In Acts 9:39, there was a woman named Tabitha, and she died, and they called Peter, and this woman was abounding in deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. They showed what this woman was doing is she was a seamstress. And so what she did for the church is that she made articles of clothing for the poor families, those that were suffering. And that's what she did for them. And the church was grieving because of her, and they were thanking God for her life. Then there's your personality. What do you do well naturally? You've got personality. God will refine it, but God will work through your personality. One of the greatest gifts that I had was early on in my ministry, Philip Brooks basically said this, that preaching is truth through personality. In other words, be who you are. Don't try to be somebody else. Be who you are. Be authentic. And let God begin to work through your personality. And so God will work through your personality. What you'll find in your personality is that you will use your gifts and your abilities and your heart. But there's some people that will seek you out because they are drawn to you. Listen, we know this. Can we be real honest? There's some people that they just don't sit right with you. There's just something about them that you just kind of want to pull back. There's others that, you know, you need to love them. I'm not saying just accept that, but there's others that seem to just be drawn to you. You seem running into them, and there's something that God is working through your personality with them. And then let's go our experiences. What I've been through. We know that God causes everything to work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose for them. I don't have time to go through the chart. I think it's a great chart. If you would like to go over it with me, I would love to sit down with you and kind of unpack out of your life how we could use this as a template to see what's my family of origin, what experiences that I have in my childhood, what kind of educational experiences, what's the diversity of that that I have from my education, my career and work, and my spiritual faith. And then what is the adversity that I've experienced? What are my heartaches? What are my pain? What are the traumatic events? Because here's what we know. Our God never wastes a hurt. Right. Very good. And so we understand that often our greatest ministry will be in the area of our deepest pain. How have I processed the experience? How am I processing that experience? How's that experience influencing me? I had an individual talk to me recently, and they said, they saw this, and they said, I began to realize why I have been hesitant, because they've been hurt in the church before. And to say, what are we going to do with that? And it's kind of that aha moment. Thank you, God, you've chosen me. You equipped me. You make my ministry effective and essential. And now, God, you're working through my shape, and you expect me to develop it and to discover it. And then lastly here, God rewards my service. Everything in Scripture reports to that day. One day God is going to honor us. Hebrews 6:10, God is not unjust. He'll not forget how hard you worked for him and how you've shown your love for him by caring for other believers as you still do. Listen, we're going to talk next week about sharing Christ. We're going to talk about sharing and serving the community as a whole. But make no mistake, God calls you into the church, and he calls you to serve in the local body of believers. And then from there, we move out to sharing Christ with others, and we bring them in to the family of God through the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 to 8, here's what Paul says. As my life has already been poured out as an offering to God, the time of death is near. I fought the good fight. I finished the race, and I've remained faithful. And now there is a prize that waits for me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. If you're looking forward to the Christ appearing, you're going to be committed and investing yourself within the body of believers. So what's the takeaway from this message? Is the takeaway, well, Pastor really says, I need to just do more. And if that's what I said, I've done a very poor job communicating in this message. Here's what you need to do, what I need to do. Develop your heart to say, God, I'm giving you my life. I'm going to present my body before you. And in doing that, I'm just not going to wait for you to say, this is what I want you to do. I'm going to be actively involved in serving and interacting with the body of believers in my church home. And in there, I'm going to be asking you to help me discover, to help me develop the gifts, my heart to be more fully yours, abilities that I have that might be able to help someone else. Listen, this helps. This happens in 100 ways a week. Last Sunday, we had somebody that was having a flat tire, and someone from our church left prior to that, and they went and they helped the person fill their car up with tire. That, listen, you do that in the name of Jesus, and he gets the glory. Hundreds of ways, countless ways. You let Christ work in your heart. Understand this. Your servant's heart will determine your maturity, how you're becoming like Jesus. And as you're working through the, as you become more like Jesus, you will be actively involved in using your God-given shape for the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this church family. I thank you for the dozens upon dozens of ways that we could just point out. We could just call people up and say, here's where I see Jesus working in their life. This is what it meant to me. And it's not just doesn't happen on a Sunday morning during our times of scheduled meeting. It's through the week, the prayers that are being lifted up, the meals that are made, the cards of encouragement, the receiving one another in Jesus' name. And Father, I thank you for your work in this church. I ask that you would help us to excel even more. And thank you for the ability to know that we know that we know that serving you is our joy. Amen.